Well, good morning. I told Mr. DeCampos I could care less about how he spelled my name. It was just my name was there. That was enough. So, it is a very nice morning. It's great to, no matter what the weather is outside, it's always warm and comfortable and great to see everybody here. In fact, it's very warm in here to me. I don't know if that's just me or if everybody. So, it's certainly... We're having a potluck today, and I think Mr. DeCampos did me a favor. Well, I don't know if it was a favor or not a favor, but I was wanting to make sure people were still coming if I was speaking today. We're going to have a potluck, so there's something to look forward to afterwards. As everybody knows, on God's holy days, we take up an offering. And usually when they're talking about the offering, prior to the offering, they go through, there's a short offertory message where we go through the scriptures that show that it is right to take up an offering. And then we talk about giving and the attitude of giving and, sowing bountifully so we reap bountifully. And offerings certainly are one of the ways that we can give. But as I was thinking about giving and the attitude, I began to reflect on the attitude that's involved in giving and an offering. And it's interesting, but unlike a tithe, the Bible never gives us an amount that we're supposed to give in an offering. The Bible provides us with examples and principles of giving, but there is no fixed amount that we're commanded to give. And whether we give of our time, our money, and resources, or we just share with others the blessings that we have been giving, these are all ways of giving. And so what I would like to do today is take just a little bit of time to look at the examples in the Bible of giving and then develop some principles of godly giving that I think that we can bring about from that, and also then look at the rewards that come from those having that attitude. Take for an example, just a very simple example today is we're having a potluck dinner, and I'm sure that everybody has prepared and given of themselves and of their, as they have prepared to bring something and share. That is an example of sharing. That's an example of giving. I'll go back to a voice that many of us have heard and some of them have not. And Mr. Armstrong used to say that there were two broad ways of living, the way of give and the way of get. And Satan certainly preaches the message of get. And we see this attitude all around us. As this election is nearing, you hear many people saying that they're going to cast their vote based on what's in it for them, what the candidate promises them, rather than what's best for the country. In fact, you've heard the acronym WIFM, what's in it for me. That is not an attitude of giving. That's an attitude of what can I get? Unfortunately, we've heard stories of people exhibiting the get way of life in the aftermath of Hurricane Sandy. People cutting in line, trying to buy gas, or worse, yesterday I heard that there was actually a shooting trying to get gas. They posted police trying to retain order. And actually, I read in the paper this morning that there was a line in one of the islands, I can't remember which one it was, said, I don't know if it was Manhattan or maybe Long Island, 30 blocks long was the line to get gas. And people there were not exhibiting the attitude in the way of give. But I heard there was an interview the other day with Angie Hicks, and she's the co-founder of Angie's List. And she was saying that one of the biggest problems after a natural disaster like that is trying to find contractors that are honorable, that are honest. That there's a tremendous amount of fraud. And actually, one of the individuals on the talk show was saying that his friend, the show was from New York, and that one of his acquaintances had a tree that was down in their yard, and somebody came by and said, I'll remove that tree for $2,000, which is more than twice what the going rate was for that scope of work. So obviously, again, we see where it was not an attitude of give. On the other hand, God and our elder brother Jesus Christ has set us an example for living the way of give. And God owns the entire universe, and He has shared all that with us. So let's take a look at some of the examples in the Bible that we can look at different ways of giving We can look at the attitude, and then, as I said, we'll develop, look at some principles that we have in godly giving. If you would turn for the first example here in 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. And here is Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth about the examples of generosity he saw in the churches of Macedonia. Now, the northern part of Greece was called Macedonia, and so the churches of Macedonia were in the cities such as Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And the southern part of Greece was called Achaia, and this is where the church of Corinth was located. So really, these were not that far away. The churches of Macedonia were in the northern part of Greece. So if we would here, looking here in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." So here, first of all, Paul acknowledges that it's the grace of God that was bestowed upon these churches, and it was this grace that they had this attitude. But look, they were in great trial themselves, and they were in deep poverty. But let's read on then in verse 3. It says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely and willing, employing with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So they were imploring Paul to accept the gifts that they wanted to give. And in many cases, it was above their ability, but they still gave generously. They were able to give, like I said, beyond their ability. And in continuing on in verse 4, it says, "Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." You know, here is again, that they gave themselves to God. It was the grace of God that they were then able to have this attitude of giving. So we urge Titus that as he begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So here we see that the Macedonians, although they were going through a great trial, they were going through affliction, and they were not wealthy, but they were still desiring to give. And what an example that it was that they would do that. So I think we can see that they understood that it was more than just giving of their excess. They wanted to give. They wanted to help in the work of God, and they wanted to give to others that could use that help. If we would then turn to Luke 10, and I think this is one that, again, these are all familiar examples. In Luke 10, starting in verse 25, and this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in verse 25, and it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to them, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' And then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man,'" and this is where the parable starts, "it says, 'a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead.'" So this is an example. We could take this. This happened to be an individual, but basically this man was in dire straits. He was left for dead. He was beaten. "And now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." He basically turned a blind eye. Now, he had no responsibility, and he didn't assume any responsibility. "And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." And you know, we look at this and read this and have read it and go, how could they possibly do that? But You know, this happened to be an individual whose life was in the balance, but they basically walked away from what was a need. They saw the need, but they didn't do anything about it. But a certain Samaritan, and this is in verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So that was the first thing, that he recognized the need, and then he was willing to give. He had the compassion. He had the willing attitude to give. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So we see here that really at this point in time, it wasn't costing him any money. At this point in time, it cost him time. He may have been on the way to do something. You know, that might have been the reason the priest or the Levite, maybe they had a meeting, maybe they had some place they had to go. Maybe they it was an inconvenience to be able to stop. And so they simply turned aside and walked on by. Now, they did nothing wrong. They did nothing that was illegal. They just didn't exhibit an attitude of giving. So we see here that the Samaritan took the time to care for the injured man. And again, he gave of his time. But it goes beyond that, because then it says in verse 35, and it says, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So, interesting here, we see another, this he also gave of his money to have someone else tend to this individual's need. You know, maybe at this point in time he thought that he had to continue on, but whatever reason, he did not just give up at that point in time. He actually decided that he would continue his attitude of giving. And he probably was able to do that. Looked like the innkeeper probably knew who he was. You know, there wouldn't be a lot of places we could walk in and say, hey, here's what it is, and when I come back in town, I'll take care of it. So they probably had a rapport. He was familiar in this area. He knew what was going on. He was known in this area. But he, in fact, did not only give him his time, cared for him, stayed with him, the peers stayed with him the first night, and then asked the innkeeper to let him stay there and that he would take care of the bill when he returned into town. So another excellent example that we can see that the Good Samaritan was living a godly way, living the way of give. Well, let's look at another example, and this is in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, and we'll start in verse 34. We'll see here, it's a matter that we give of ourselves to the brethren. And then it says, and then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he said, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And as he's going down, these are all different ways throughout our life that we may be able to give ourselves to the brethren. You know, as I mentioned in the introduction, Mr. Armstrong used to talk of the way of give and the way of get. And I think this passage very clearly shows that the way of give is the way that we should live in our lives. So you could look at these, and as he was going down through all of these examples, he said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So in each one of these cases, and then the righteous will answer him and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And in verse 38 he says, and when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to him, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So here it's a matter of, he says here about your brethren. But I think we can take that and extrapolate that. If we show kindness to anyone, the example of the Good Samaritan was not necessarily somebody that they were in the church with, but they were giving that giving attitude. They were seeing the needs of others, whether it's brethren or those around you, but that they were willing to take the actions that were necessary. And God says, if you did it to them, that you did it to me also. So again, another example is by giving of ourselves to the brethren, is we see that that is the godly attitude of giving. Well, let's turn to another example. I think that we can see there's some other principles or there's some other perspectives we'd like to look. And this is in Mark 12, and this is the example of the widow's mite. In Mark 12, starting in verse 41, it's interesting here, it's talking about the widow's two mites. And it says, now in verse 41, it says, Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. You know, it was interesting. It was, the rich were putting in much. And we won't turn there, but you can put in your, might make a note. Do not give to be honored by men, because in Matthew 6, verses 2 and 4, it talks about, When you do as a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet as the hypocrites do. And so the people that were rich, they were marching up in front and they were putting their money in, they were throwing it in, and they were making a show. But that's not what it's all about. And I think the principle here, the example here, is that then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. And you know, it says the mites were two small copper coins, probably worth about a penny. The rich were trying to be noticed, and this woman was trying to be inconspicuous, because she wasn't proud of the little that she had to give. Her attitude was one of humility, was one of being humble and not wanting to. She didn't have a lot to give. And so she was not like those that were rich, that were throwing in large amounts. And then in verse 43, he said, So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, Assuredly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole life livelihood. What an example. We see here that it was not a matter of how much was given. The challenge of giving is not contributing a large sum, but is giving sacrificially. It's giving in a manner that will affect you. If you're wealthy, if an individual is wealthy, giving a sum of money would not be a sacrifice. Basically, giving in their excess. But maybe giving of their time would be. If that's the case, then giving of their, then that person should give of their time to a worthwhile cause. Obviously, the widow did not have much to give, but she gave of the very amount that would, what she needed to sustain herself. It was part of her livelihood. So the reward for giving out of your abundance is small. But the reward for giving out of your livelihood is great, because it requires a greater trust and a dependence on God. So I think that it's a very, very interesting, the example that we see here in Mark about the widow, is to think about the giving and the attitude of giving and what you're giving. And so when we look at that, we're looking at that part of it, of the thought behind the gift that is being done. You know, if we love our neighbor, then we give them something that we desire, or do we give them something that is excess? I kind of think of sometimes this time of the year they'll put a paper bag on the front step in some of the neighborhoods, and you know, you think about, what do you put in that bag? Do you kind of go to the pantry and way in the back something that's been there a long time, and you said, well, I haven't used that, and well, I'll put that in there. And not that it's wrong to do that, because somebody may be very thankful for that, but the thought is, what's the attitude? Is it that you're giving just something that your family has chosen, it's really not a favorite? Or do we actually say, you know what, we're going to go to the store and we'll buy something that we would enjoy and that we'll give as well? It was interesting, when we were at the feast, I was talking to one of the individuals that came by. We were just talking, I don't know how we got on the subject, but on the subject of giving. And, you know, he said, somebody asked me one time, when you give, you know, what do you give when you give to Goodwill? Do you go to the back of your closet and all the stuff that doesn't fit, or, you know, is just not the, you would not give to a friend, is what you give to Goodwill. Maybe you have some clothes you've outgrown and are still in very good shape. Is that something that you would give to Goodwill, or is that something that you would give to somebody that knows what you're giving to them? Just kind of the mind thought, and, you know, the thought behind that is that, you know, do you give good clothes that may not be something that you wear anymore to somebody that may not be known for it, or would you have the thought that you would give something that you're that's still in very good shape, really good quality, you would give it to somebody that knows that you're giving it to them? A thought. I didn't think of it quite that way, but it was interesting when he put it that way. It's the thought behind the giving that we're doing. Well, we certainly have looked at several different examples, but, you know, I think one of the examples that we can't go without looking at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is the example that was set by Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8, and starting in verse 9, and it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." What does this mean? Well, God, Jesus Christ, was God. He was the God of the Old Testament. He had everything. He had, along with his father, he was a family, they owned the entire universe. He, being God, he was equal in power and glory with God the Father. And he not only became a man, a human flesh man, but he became poor also. He emptied himself of all riches to become flesh and blood and to sacrifice his very life for the sins of all mankind. Now that's giving of your life. That's not giving of your excess. You know, and there's no guarantee that he would live a sinless life. Now obviously he was God, he had all power, but you know, did God know? Did Jesus Christ know that he would be able to do that? Because, I mean, we see that, you know, when it came time to die, he cried out to his father and said, "If it's possible, take this cup from me, this burden from me, but if not your will, not mine." So, what a gift, what an example that Jesus Christ gave. And then, on the other hand, I don't think we can go without looking at the example that was set by God the Father as well. And that is in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Again, we see that God gave his, not just the physical possessions, he gave his Son. He allowed him. You know, he emptied himself of all the riches to become. I mean, I just wonder if God and his son, when they had that discussion of how they're going to bring salvation to mankind, if God, you know, you have to think about that. He was going to give his son, and the possibility was that he would not, maybe not qualify. That had to be something that was a possibility, because his life was so, God was taking the chance. And I say that, you know, those discussions are something that were heartfelt, that they wanted to do that so that mankind could have salvation. What an example of giving. Again, they owned everything. So there was really not anything else that they could give that they would feel that way about it. Because again, it would be giving of their abundance because they have it all. But it wasn't. They were willing to give. God was willing to give his son to come down to earth to live a human life, to live a perfect life, and then be able to die and be the sacrifice for all man's sins. So what do these examples mean? What can we glean from all of these examples? Well, I think we can look at and we can find that there are some principles that come about on godly giving. Just kind of a looking at the examples, everyone is to give. I think if we look at the examples that we went through here, we had the widow's mite, we had the Good Samaritan, and it was not just the wealthy. It was expected that everyone would give. Again, the widow gave of her livelihood, as the scripture said. She did not give of her abundance. The Macedonians gave beyond their ability. And I think we saw that giving is a matter of heart. It's not necessarily the financial resources. It's giving sacrificially. It's being willing to give and to sacrifice something. Let's look at the first principle I think comes out, and that is called the principle of equality. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We were in 2 Corinthians 8 before, but let's go back there. If I can get to 2 Corinthians 8, and we're starting in verse 13. And it says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, and that there may be equality." Now, I don't take this in the wrong way. What we do is we give to meet real needs, not to give to those that can return the gift. Here, the people that they were giving to, they were a giving of their abundance here. Some had more, and some had less. And that there is a principle of equality. And those that have been given more are expected, as the scripture says here, to give of their excess as well. You know, it's something that we should look at. Now, again, this is not, you know, talking about giving to those that are lazy, but rather is talking about recognizing those that have true needs, and if you have abundance, to share with them part of your abundance. So I think it's something that is worthwhile looking at that. And we can see that again in 1 John chapter 3. It goes on and we see that an example there as well. In 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 16, and it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart for him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So giving to the others that have needs. If we see a brother that has needs and we do nothing to help, then the Bible asks, how can we have the love of God abiding in us? So again, we need to see, if we see the needs in others, then we ought to be willing to give, to share, to address those needs and be able to give for that. You know, and also we're called upon to support the weak. Again, this is the principle that we're talking about here is equality, those that do not have the strength. Support the weak in Acts 20 and verse 35. Let's look at that. In Acts 20 and verse 35. And it says, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So there is no question, we can look around us, there are those that have more, and there are those that have less. And, you know, one of the things that I remember my father saying when I was growing up, because we grew up on a farm, we did not have a lot of physical possessions. My dad always says we always ate well, and we did. We grew on our own vegetables, we grew our own beef, and we always ate well. They had not had the finest clothes. We had Levi's, and we had. But, you know, my dad said, it doesn't matter how much you have, there's always people that will have more. It doesn't matter how little you have, someone will always have less. And, you know, at the time it was, yeah, okay, it's dad, and I'm a teenager, and it doesn't have a whole lot of impact. But, you know, it's true. No matter how little we have, we live in a country that is truly blessed in so many ways. And, you know, knowing God's truth is certainly a blessing that we all have as well. You know, we think a lot of times of blessings as being physical blessings, but we have the knowledge, we have serenity, we have peace of mind, we have so many things other than just financial resources that we can count as our blessings as well. And so we should be willing to share those things, because there are many that do not have maybe the same that we have. And so, again, the principle of equality. You know, God's given everybody different talents, different resources, but those that have more are supposed to share that. Now, believe me, I'm not a socialist. I don't believe that you give. It's not by government. You give because that's your desire. That's the way you live your life. You live a life of give. And so you would not need a government to support that and take taxing at the high tax rate to give to those that are not willing to work, or, and in many cases it's less fortunate. And that's, you know, we should be doing that of our own and not through a government. The second principle I'd like to look at is the principle of sowing and reaping bountifully, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. And again, this is nothing that is new, just something that I would, you know, as you look at the principles of giving, again, we talked about when we take up an offering, oftentimes this scripture comes to in the offertory message. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let us each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." The principle, let's go back, of sowing and reaping bountifully. This is an agricultural principle, and to reap an abundant crop, you must plant more seeds. And this is the first factor in determining the size of the harvest, is the amount of seed you plant. And so he's saying that when we give, the principle is the same. We need to give abundantly, and we will reap abundantly. And, you know, again, it's not just encouraging greed. Jesus is not encouraging greed here. He is referring to planting physically of our material blessings, and we will reap bountiful blessings. But as I mentioned before, these blessings may not take the form of financial gain, but they may be peace, it could be happiness, serenity, or spiritual maturity can come about just by our sowing bountifully. So the principle is in giving is that we should be willing to give. again, it's using balance. You know, we don't just get everything, we become indigent, but it's a principle. It's something that we can, the way we live our life, and that we should be aware that God expects us to share and to give bountifully and give willingly what we have been given. And that comes into the next principle that, as we had just read here, in the principle of giving freely and cheerfully. And that's in 2 Corinthians 9, and then verse 7, we'll read it again. It says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." You know, we can give and not do it cheerfully. And that really takes away from the gift. You have to get our heart right with God first. And we have to give with our heart and with our mind. Not with our mind. And what do I mean by that? I mean, we don't give because we think about, okay, if I give this, I do this, I should give this. And we don't give because the scripture says to give, but it's because we truly desire to help others. You know, what's the motivation? The true blessings of giving are received when you give cheerfully and freely. And there are so many different ways. And it was interesting. We were talking the other week. I was down with my son. And it can be as simple as giving in your household. Why do you do chores? And he was saying that he was making dinner. It was one evening, and he was busy, and I think his wife was working on some, how to get grades ready and how to do that, so he was making dinner. And he said the living room was a disaster. He said toys were all over the place. And so he asked his 4-year-old daughter to pick up the toys. And she said, "Dad," she said, "these aren't all mine. Some of these are my brother's." And he said, "I could have just said, pick him up." And he said, "You know," he said, "I decided to say, Addy," he said, "you know, Mommy's busy, and Daddy's making dinner, and are you going to eat the dinner that Daddy's making?" She said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, then on the same idea," he said, you should be happy to be able to do your chores and to be able to share in helping the family that do the different things." And he said, she kind of got this look in her face, and she goes, "Okay, I guess dinner's worth picking up some toys." So, but it was interesting that, you know, he was trying to get the idea of that she would do it willingly, that it was not because he forced her, but that she saw that there was a reason to do that. And I thought that was an interesting example of trying to, why do we do things? You know, when you do something, is it because, well, I have to do it? You know, I'm expected to do it. I'm the husband, so I should be doing this. Or I'm the wife, I should be preparing this. Or do we do it because we want to do it, we want to give, and we know that that's what makes the family structure function well? Same thing. It could be in the church. You know, there's all kinds of different tasks that come up. We have to hand up the hymnals. We have to pick them up. We have song services. You know, just something as simple as, and if you're a song leader, you really appreciate this, people, the brethren, participating in song services. That's giving. You know, if everybody has, they have a smile on their face, and they look like they're really enthusiastic, singing praises to God, that is giving. It's an attitude of giving, and it's really greatly appreciated. And you might think, well, okay, we're doing it because that's what we do, but it can be because you're helping. Again, we are very lucky, privileged here that, you know, even on days that we don't have potlucks, we have a lot of people that want to bring things in, and we can sit around after services, and we can have snacks and while we fellowship. That's a very, just a simple example, but I think it's a bright example of giving freely and cheerfully. It's something that they want to do. You know, it could even be praying for the needs of others. Are those just a simple thing where you give? You give of your time. And, we see every week we go through the list of people that need our prayers, and that is a way that we can give. Again, it's something that we have to plan to do. It's something that we and again, how do we do it? Do we do it because we really want to give, or because we know we ought to do it? It's again, what's the motivation behind our doing those things? And then the last principle that I think is I'd like to look at is give even to your enemies. Now you might say that really sounds. Why would I do that? Well, let's look at 2 Kings in chapter 6. 2 Kings 6, and starting in verse 22, we'll see that it does tell us that we're supposed to give even to our enemies. But he answered, again, 2 Kings 6, verse 22, but he answered, "You shall not kill him. Who would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow?" So they've taken their enemies captive. He says, "Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and that they may return to their master." And then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their masters. So the band of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. So we see that they were told to give to their enemies. And we can turn to Romans 12 and verse 20. We'll see another example where it talks about the same thing. And it says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And you know, we've heard this before. The motivation should not be to heap coals of fire on your head, but rather it should be to live a way of give and to receive the abundant blessings promised by God if we do that. Because, you know, we know someone else that died for what you could say were enemies. If we turn to Romans 5 and verse 8, we see here that, "For God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, we were enemies to God's way of life, and he gave his life for us. So that's an example that I think we can learn from that. Now, he did not die for us to heap coals of fire on our head, but rather to give us a way of salvation. So if we do give to our enemies, it should not be to heap coals of fire. You may do that, but that should not be a motivation. The motivation should be right. It should be to give, to live a way of godly giving. So we've looked at some examples. We've talked about principles. But, you know, there are rewards for giving as well. The Bible shows us that there are rewards for those that give. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll kind of spend what's left of this sermon is in 2 Corinthians 9, and we can see the rewards that come about because of giving, godly giving. It says in 9 and verse 8, and it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So we see here that you will have an abundance for your good deeds. If we are willing to give, God will enable us to give even more. I think that's a blessing. I think that's a reward. That you are able to do that. If you're willing to give, if you're willing to step out and sacrifice beyond just giving of your abundance, promises here is that that we will have an abundance for every good work. And then we'll stay here in 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse 11. It says, "While you are enriched in everything for an all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So we will produce, one of the rewards is producing thanksgivings to God. The sacrificial giving of the Corinthians extended to the poor in Jerusalem. And through Paul, They were prompted, those in Jerusalem, to give thanks to God. So by your giving, by their giving, it prompted them to give thanks to God. And how many of us have been in the receiving end of such gifts? And so that by being able to give, it produces a thanksgiving to God. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, another one, it says, "And while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So you will cause others," as one of the results, one of the rewards is you will cause others to glorify God by your giving. So, and one of the things that, you know, we are told to do in Matthew 5 and verse 16, it says that glorify your Father in heaven. And one of the ways you can do that is, and cause others to do that, is by giving. It causes the other ones. And then in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, "And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." So here we see that by their giving, it stimulated others to pray for you. Kind of a interesting way is that by giving and your giving way of life, that they then, it will stimulate others to pray for you and for your well-being. So I think of, you know, certainly something that we, you know, we look at that. And in conclusion then, giving is not just something we do several times a year when we give an offering on the holy days. But giving is a way of life. It's 180 degrees from the way of get, which is Satan's way of life. Again, I think we have seen examples that we do not give to receive material possessions in return. In other words, we don't give to those that can give in return. We give to those that are in need. We give to emulate God and Jesus Christ, who gave the supreme sacrifice of his life for our sins. Yet we are told to give abundantly so God may bless us abundantly. But again, this may not be physical blessings, but rather peace of mind, comfort, serenity in times of trials and tests. You know, giving is simply a reflection of our heart. It reveals what we love more, God or the world, and its material riches. It reveals whether our priority is God's kingdom or our physical possessions. It reveals how much we trust God for our own future. It reveals our sensitivity and obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We will never handle anything less significant than money, no more revealing of our heart than in our giving. You know, we cannot outgive God. God owns the entire world. It is his to give to whomever he desires. But we can certainly share with others what we have been given. Let's follow the examples of giving that we see in the Bible, and we will be richly blessed for doing so.